If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, as was what Ezra had told the Jewish people when they came back to Jerusalem to build the walls in the time of Nehemiah, and the Word of God. We're going to start reading in verse 1, and we've been looking at Joseph for the last few weeks. We go through these books, and tremendous. Verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take the Word of God. We pray that you bless it to our hearts and open it up to help us to understand what you have for us this morning. God, you are so great, and there are great depths of you that we do not understand even yet. So we ask that you bless in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we know the story. That Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers 22 years before. He was a 17-year-old, and his brothers were fed up with him and sold him, and went home and told his father, Jacob, that a beast had eaten him and had his coat of many colors, and now it was torn asunder and full of blood, but it was a goat's blood. And so his father all this time had thought that his son, his favorite son, Joseph, had died, and in a very violent way. Well, we know the time that he was in Egypt, and he was in Potiphar's house, and eventually found himself in prison. And then he could tell what dreams meant. And Pharaoh was having a problem with his men, and his butler says, "Oh, there's a guy down in prison. 2 years ago he was telling me what was going on. You need to get him." And so he brought him up, and he's now been in this position now for 9 years as we could say the prime minister of Egypt at that time, the most powerful nation in the world. And so because of the great famine that's been going on, his brothers had come there before. And now that he had sent them away, and then they came back for some more, and they brought his brother Benjamin, his real brother. This is the youngest. And Joseph and Benjamin were born of his favorite wife, Rachel. Because he adored her, and sent him away the second time with all this food, but he put a cup in there. And during this time, there was, they would use these cups for divining. Now, Joseph didn't use them, but the other wise men and the seers that were the Egyptians would use them. So he would say, well, we found this, and they brought them all back and this kind of thing. Well, Joseph was also trying to get his brethren to get to the point that they would repent of their sin, of what they did for their brother. And actually, Judah got to the point, you know, he got to the end of himself. And this is where that God wants to try to get people, at to the end of themselves. We are such a self-sufficient lot. And even Christians will get to the point that, why do I need God? You know, and I can do this myself. Okay, I need Him for salvation, but I can do the rest on my own. Well, He's saying you can't. Well, Judah had made this plea for Joseph, and he got to the point that he couldn't handle it. He just had to reveal himself to his brothers, because Judah had spoke for them, and Judah as being the royal line of David, and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this person of Joseph in the book of Genesis is such a tremendous recording of this patriarchal family of Jacob. And you could probably say of Joseph in the beginning that Joseph may have been a little brat, a little snitch, tattletale, and daddy's favorite, and on. But what we have, in fact, are actually a couple things. We see God's providence. God is taking care of it. Providence, as you can take that word and think of, like, pro video, is from the words it comes from, because God sees it all. Faith in action, and the making of a believer. Joseph, he grew quite a bit as a man of faith. And he's also a type of Jesus Christ, even though that Jesus Christ is not said anywhere in Scripture that Joseph is a type of Christ. But we can see the type or the typical parallels between the two. And we are a people of ideals. You know, we are a people of ideals. Whether a Christian or an unbeliever, we're going to have some sort of ideas that are our own ideals. And we may even have in our thoughts of what an ideal Christian is. Say, Joseph. Joseph, you might say, is an ideal Christian. Or there are people that which have Christian ideals. So we have, on one hand, an ideal Christian, and we can say that's Joseph. He's an ideal believer. And then you have the other side, who are Christians who have ideals, Christian ideals. And they can change from person to person. And we can see, or we can use the word ideal in two ways. An ideal is we regard something as perfect or supremely excellent, something that's ideal, a perfect example, or an ideal which is root to idealism, as Christian ideals, and it may not even be perfectly biblical in thought or nature, but idealism can be the idea of what exists externally, or practicing or pursuing some form of Christian ideal, what we believe is the ideal part of being a Christian. Christian idealism can merely be the practice of only outward actions, where the ideal Christian is the one who deals with the inward man, the new man, that this is where the Lord deals with us, the inward man, the new man. And Joseph was a chaste man. He was a man that was chaste of the heart, and a man of chastity, a man of purity, and of personal purity. And to keep himself pure spiritually. Here he was in a land that is very idolatrous. I mean, the Egyptians were very religious people. I mean, they worshipped everything. They worshipped jackals. They worshipped fleas. They worshipped flies. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped everything. And actually, everything that they would do was a form of religion. But chaste also gives the idea of being undefiled and stainless and pure. Joseph lived in a land that was huge and ever present in religion. You know, and many of them may have been very moral outwardly. Even in the Roman Empire, up to the first 500 years in the Roman Empire, divorce was unheard of. Divorce was unheard of. They didn't like divorce, and they looked down on people who were divorced. At that time, but again, they're very religious and they're very idolatrous people. But this is how things look, but eventually things will break down. And so here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we have the Lord's Supper. Now, we have it once a year. Can we have it more than once a year? Of course we can. As often you take of the Lord's Supper. We could do it every week. We could do it many times, but we do it once a year normally. But that's not what I wanted to touch on. But what it requires is a self-examination. In this Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves to see where we're at. Not only with the horizontal, with each other, because this is really important. In a church that we have been put together, our relationship with each other is very important. But also the vertical. How is our relationship with the Lord? This is a time that we examine ourselves. And we truly examine ourselves. And the difference could be the ideal Christian or a Christian ideal. The ideal Christian will deal with the inner man. You might have a problem with someone, but on the outside, you be very friendly. And on the inside, you seethe. This is not what the Lord wants for us. I mean, we could go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, and we could look at the Beatitudes, or we could go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 22 and 23 and deal with the fruits of the Spirit and examine the heart with the Lord's ideals or Christian ideals. See, there's a difference. Because things can many times come down to us. You know, we're really good at relativism and reasoning ourselves to be this, that, or the other. And as we live in this postmodern world, there's such a denial, really, of absolute truth. I have heard people get up there and say, I just don't believe there is absolute truth. I've heard guys say this. I absolutely believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. And you go like, then why'd you use absolute? Are you the one who is the absolute? You put yourself in the place of God? No, we can't do that. God is God. And I had mentioned in Sunday school, God is a God who does not sit down and reason with us about our sin. He just says what sin is. He says, this is sin. And he'll point them all out. He'll have all these things there. And what we want to try to do, which one is the worst? Hey, it only takes one. You know, the Ten Commandments are there just to show us that we can't live by God's pattern. You know, because we're going to break one of them at one time. And if you broke one, you broke them all. And in all, in the Old Testament, there's 633 laws. This is why you would see the robe of the high priest to have all these little bells down there. 633 of those bad boys down there. And he'd be just ding along as he goes and puts the blood upon the mercy seat once a year. But Jesus Christ comes as you can take the whole law and put them down into two. Love your neighbor as yourself. And really, that's what it comes down to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he says, love your neighbor first, then love yourself. Put yourself second, but that's not really who we are. And so it's the examination of their lives, and if they're not an ideal Christian, it's many times people cannot accept. People don't like rebuke. People don't like to be told they're wrong. And I think I'd mentioned before, here I'm 18 years old. And I'm telling you, man, when you are 17 and 18 years old, you know everything. And, you know, some of you parents that don't, your children are little right now, and you got questions later on, just write them down. And when Graham gets to be 17, just ask him. He'll tell you everything. You know, he'll know everything when he's 17, 18. And I got so tired of people telling me what to do. I said, I'm fed up people telling me what to do. I'll show them. Join the military. Yeah, that worked out really well. I went there and they told me everything. I didn't eat right. I didn't brush my teeth right. I didn't do anything right. I went, okay. But the fact of the matter is, we got to get to the point where we can take rebuke. Sadly, believers examine themselves with some sort of Christian ideals. They rationalize. They use relativism. So in our hearts and minds and life, we become all justified in the things that we do. And we'll say that it's not as bad as the one next to us. And let me say that humanism is now very much mixed in with our Christianity. And Joseph found himself in this place of Egypt. And he doesn't own anything. He really doesn't own his body. He doesn't own his time. He doesn't really even own his own food or bed. He owned nothing. He's only there at the graces of the Pharaoh. And that could change in a heartbeat. But God owned his heart and God owned Joseph's mind. And no one was going to take that away from him because Joseph gave everything to him. Until someone else wanted his body, he says, no way. And so he found himself in worse conditions and what was going on. But there is a tremendous value of the Bible, is that it makes shameful things appear shameful because the Bible, never analyzes those things. He just says, they're wrong, they're wrong. And you say, and you just accept that? Well, I accept that that's what God says. That's fine with me. Who am I to rationalize with God? God has made everything. Everything was made. Good grief. It's just too perfect. In Matthew 15:18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth. Well, let me put it this way. The heart of man. The Lord never said, into the heart of man are injected, da-da-da-da. But he did say, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And so what he's saying, whatever comes out of us is evil. He'd say, how can you be that? Because many times it's not, because we've rationalized it. Well, the first thing I want you to look at is we're going to look at this, okay? We don't rationalize anything. Joseph is a man who is a very godly man. He's a man who trusts God. He sees that God's hand is in everything that was done. I mean, for pity's sake, here is a young man, 17 years old, and his brothers, I mean, they were going to kill him, but they eventually sold him to Ishmaelites. He was a slave. 17 years old, he was a slave. He was not his own. And eventually he was taken to the slave market, and he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar ran a jail. He was a guard. He was a high-ranking man. And eventually found himself in prison. And you think, like, this is not right. I didn't do anything wrong. See, this is where we get many times with God. God, what are you doing to me? What do you mean, God doing to us? God has always done for us, not to us. Everything is up to God. And it's up to us to enjoy the the graces of God, he's saying, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of anything, even in the worst of things, you can enjoy the Lord and know. I mean, God will do put us in some situations that we would like, okay, what is going on here? But if we would just recognize that God is in everything, that what God is doing, then we can grow as God desires us to grow. And so we see the revelation. We'll look in verses 1 through 5 and actually 1 through 8. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5 where Joseph reveals himself and there's this revelation. And it says, then Joseph could not refrain. He just couldn't hold himself back. He just could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. He just had a shower of tears. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I mean, they're alarmed. I mean, they're like, oh, what? They didn't know what to say. And they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. I pray you, I beg of you. He says, and they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Man, that's not something they wanted to hear. That's the family secret, you know. That is not something that they would even breathe to anybody. You remember, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt? He was just talking matter-of-factly. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Listen, this was all God's plan. You thought you were taking care of it. This whole thing was God's plan. And I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And these guys are going, oh, whoa. Whoa. Now their minds are racing them. You know, the first time they went and they were at the end and one of them opened up the sack of grain to feed the animals and all of a sudden the money fell out. And by the time they got home, all the money was in there and they're going, oh no, this is not a good thing. They're going to think that we stole this money. We didn't have anything to do with this. And so later on, Jacob says, you need to go down and get some more grain. And they're going, can't we kind of hold off a little bit? Well, they got Simeon. They have Simeon down there. You need at least to go get your brother. Oh, okay. And they had to take Benjamin with them. So they go down there. And he said, we brought the money back. And more, because we got to buy it. We're honest people. No, they're not. These guys are liars. You know, they wanted to kill their brother. No, we're honest. We really are honest. And when things were going right, he said they're all talking with each other. Remember when they're talking in the room and Joseph was standing there and they're thinking, well, this guy doesn't understand a word we say. And they start speaking in Hebrew and he's sitting there. He's listening to every word they're saying. You know, they have a clue. He says, man, I know all this thing is bad because what we did to Joseph. We're in trouble because of it. God is getting back at us. And he's just sitting there. Psst. You know, now he's telling them, listen, it was all God's plan. It's all God's plan. And it was all like that. And they wanted to send them all home and keep Benjamin. Well, they couldn't keep Benjamin. That's why in chapter 44, you saw Judah deliver this heart that he had. He just couldn't go back and see his father's face that Benjamin didn't come home with him. He remembers when Judah told their father that, hey, Joseph is dead, and how it crushed him. He just couldn't take it if Benjamin couldn't go back. So Joseph opened up with a shower of tears. And it was so great that the people heard what was going on, and somebody reported to Pharaoh. He says, Joseph. Now his name was what was his name? What was his Egyptian name? It just escaped me. Huh? Yeah, Pandanaram? No. Yeah, what you said. And thank you. And so Joseph is trying to encourage him and say, it's okay. But you know something? You know, families may have secrets, and we don't want those secrets out. Now Joseph, he's just talking about, remember, you sold me to Egypt, you sold me out, and da 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 da. Now Benjamin, he doesn't know anything that's going on. He's little brother. And he's looking at him, he goes, what? What do you mean you sold Joseph? This is my brother. That's my big brother. You sold your what kind of guys are you? What are you going to do to me when I'm out in the middle of the desert? You can imagine all this stuff is going through. What do you mean you sold Joseph? You know, Joseph, he's so matter-of-factly, you know, that he was sold. But then Joseph expands. Look in verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now these ten brothers are standing there listening to this. And they're thinking, does he really believe this? I think many times the world wonders if we're really sincere. You know? If we really believe what we say we believe. Now, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. But the world has their eyes on Christians. They have their eyes on us. And does everybody? And listen, that's their problem. No, really, it's our problem. It's who we are. When we get to the point that we need to repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as He's worked in our hearts and receive Him as our Lord, and people find out about that, they're gonna watch us. And I found that out later on. I didn't even realize it. I've had people come and check on me. He says, when I was in the military, he says, hey, this chief anchor, is he really a Christian? He goes, oh yeah. Now, does he ever tell a dirty joke? He says, he never tells a dirty joke. And when I found that out, I thought, you almost think to yourself, they don't have any right for that. Yeah, they do. They certainly do. Because they're watching us. And people want to see if it's real. Joseph says, this is real. I've looked back on this thing. At first, I'm sure there were nights that he just wept himself to sleep, just cried himself to sleep. That, listen, it's hard to be rejected of people, particularly people that you love. True? But when you've got 10 brothers, they all hate you. And sold you, and that goes through your mind, and then you realize, I need to get on with life. And then you start seeing that things are working out, and you're going, wait a minute. Things are working out, and then by the time he's risen to this place of such power, he goes, man, I get it. Sometimes we don't get it till later on, but at least we get it. And realize that God had put us in this place, and sometimes we get into an uncomfortable situation where somebody comes out and says, you know the thing that you did to me? Hey, it was all God's purpose. Man, I don't even want to talk about that. Listen, that you should forgive me of that thing. Well, listen, it doesn't appear that Joseph has any beef with him. And he realizes that his brothers, his family needs to be saved in this time of famine, and he is in a perfect place. And we can be sure that that Joseph had some lonely nights, but Joseph is not angry at all because he sees God's hand in everything. And this, Christian, is where we need to get in our own Christian life, but it is not an easy feat. It is something we have to come to God in a constant and a purposeful way and seek His face and realize that these things have come into our lives to help us to grow and understand that God is in charge and allow Him to, and not get upset with Him when things go south. There are going to be things that don't go right. They just don't go right. Why is it I'm always sick? Well, maybe because you need to be there and someone needs prayer. They don't need your words. They need your prayer. They need your intercession. Watchman Nee said, those that turn 80 and over that can't do anything is the best part of their ministry, because then all they can do is pray. Our problem is we don't believe that prayer really works. Otherwise, we do it all the time. Really? But when you can't do anything, then pray. Listen, that's when things get done. So here comes Joseph. He reveals himself. There's a revelation. Now they should be, oh, thank you, man. Finally it's out in the open. These guys are going like, we don't want to talk about it. But second thing is, not only when there's revelation, here comes reconciliation. Reconciliation. Okay? Look in the 10 brothers' attitude before Joseph. Now, in Genesis 37:4, it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. In other words, they were nasty to him. And they have a struggle talking to him. Well, then here comes the good news. He says this, verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father. You know, first thing, go tell dad, right? Go tell my dad. And say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He says, go tell him everything that's going on. Tell him where I'm at. Go tell dad everything. Get everything you got and come on back. I'm going to put you in the best place in Egypt, Goshen. This place is rich. It's right out by the delta where all that mud comes down and the best soil and you'll have everything. You're just going to be, and we'll just give you a little spot and it's all yours. We're going to give it to you. Listen, you're not going to starve, and I will take care of you. Well, you know, that's a good thing. But you know, this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to take care of us. That's all He wants, is to take care of us. As I mentioned this morning, the reason that man is made, people wonder, why am I here? I'll tell you why we're here. To have fellowship with God. Joseph is saying the same thing. Come near to me. Come to me. Let's have some time. It's what he wants. He wants his brothers to come and gather round and a group hug. You know. Now they weren't real open about their emotions and whatnot. But boy, I tell you, one person is, and that's Joseph. I mean, he is crying like a baby. He has got the waterworks going on. He is just, they're tears of joy. They're tears of thanksgiving. They're tears of giving glory to God. That everything has worked out. And he's trying to get, you know, our God is not a God that has a hammer over us. He's not that kind of God. He sent his son to die for us. Why? So we can come back into the relationship that he so desired originally. That's a marvelous thing. What a thought. He loves us so much. And here we have Joseph saying the same thing. You know, David said in Psalm 51 verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." But you know, their sin, these boys, their sin was ever before them. And now Joseph is there, and it is now the past has now come into the present. He goes, "Listen, you sold me into to slavery." Benjamin's going, "What? You know, what?" And then he tells him, "Go down and get Dad, bring him back, and don't waste time." And I mean, who of Joseph and his brothers were really in bonds? Was it really Joseph that was in bonds, or was it his 10 brothers who couldn't speak a word? I'd guarantee you they couldn't even look at their father in the face. They're ashamed of themselves. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever done wrong against somebody and it just made you uncomfortable being in the same room? But you didn't want to talk about something that, or been with somebody, a couple friends, and you've done something wrong, and it's something that you don't even want to talk about. It is something that is off limits, that we never talk about, but it's that elephant in the room. And somebody says, "Are you guys okay? Is everything okay with us? What's going on?" "Nothing. No, hey, nothing's going on." Their father, "Are you boys okay? Is there something I'm missing?" I'm thinking I believe personally he had his suspicions. You know what I mean? He suspected his brothers. Now, 9 years later, so Joseph explains all that is to be done for them. Look in verse 11. And he says, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Now, 5 years. Number five, if you want to look at Bible numerology, number five is a number of grace. He wants to show them grace. And this is the blessing of God himself. He will sanctify them. Listen, Joseph is going to set them apart just for him. Just as God takes us, and as Joseph put the family in Goshen, he put them in a place where it's the best place. And God, and I'm not going to say that, you know, Lubbock is the best farming in all of the country, but I tell you, something's going on here. There's a whole lot of cotton around, you know. But Goshen is the best and richest areas of Egypt. But again, he exhibited such affection. Look in verse 14 again. 14. And look at this. "He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck." Now here's these two men. They're just, I mean, they are going, "You did so good to see you." You know, and they're just going, and they're just crying on each other. They're just so happy. Oh, brother, good to see you. This is so good. You know, now us, we go like, hey, you know, now it's kind of like, guys will come up, they'll show affection. They go, punch them in the arm, right? That's how guys show affection. Punch them. Right, Brother Charles? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it means more than a handshake. Punch them. And they punch you back, and you're going, "We're buds." And the girls are going, "What's with you guys?" You know. My daughter, you know, little boys. Little boys make sounds, you know. Girls talk, but little boys make sounds. And my son, he's down there, you know, and he's like, and he's making all these sounds. And my middle daughter, Irene, he would sit there and look at him, you know. And for 5 minutes, she would look at him. And very slowly, her face would just screech, I mean, get all, and she'd look at me, she says, Daddy, he was so retarded, you know. And then she'd go on her way. And I said, well, that's what boys are like. There is, you know, they have brain damage. It's okay, you know, so it makes them boys. But it goes on. He says, and they fell upon each other's neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren finally talked with him. Finally, they started talking. And they have this reconciliation. And this is what God wants with us, is to reconcile. He says in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free what? Indeed. That means you're not a slave. You're unrestrained to go at pleasure from the obligation or all this liability. You're at liberty and exempt from what? Punishment. And you say, well, you're saying you can go out and do anything you want? Listen, I know this one thing. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ, He started cleaning me up, right? He starts changing your mind about things. He cleans us up. It's not the thing, you don't want to go back and go do the things that you want to do. Even though that there's something in there that says, yeah, I'd like to go do that, but the other, you know, the Lord's saying, no, you have no interest in that anymore. God takes care of it. So how does that work? One word. Grace. It's God's activity in our life. He's real. He's real. He's real. He's real. How do you know? Because He has dealt with me in a very real way. Okay? And you know, I think many times how many people really miss this. That Jesus Christ, you know when He wept over people. He wept over people when He sat upon the side of the mountain and He was looking at Jerusalem and He goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It was with great compassion. I would have you come to me as a chick would come to their mother and cover them with their wings. And that's what chickens do. As dumb animals as they are, they take care of their young. So you have revelation, reconciliation, but now you have relocation. God does some things. Look at verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren have come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. They loved Joseph. And they were glad he was glad. They were happy that Joseph was happy. There was a lot of rejoicing. In Luke 15, verse 6, it says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. In the first part of verse 7, it says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Let me tell you something. When a sinner comes home, when a sinner finally realizes that he is lost and undone, and he repents of the way he's gone, and he trusts in Jesus Christ, repentance is a 180-degree turn, and you trust in Christ and Christ alone, and not what you do, heaven rejoices. They are happy. Why? Because the jewel of heaven, the great pearl. You ever wondered why it was a why did they use as a pearl? I'll tell you why a pearl. A pearl was the absolute most precious jewel they could ever have in this area. They were so incredibly rare. Today we don't get it. Today we got cultured pearls, we got freshwater pearls, we got this pearl, we got that pearl. Well then, the only pearls that ever came out is when somebody in the East would dive down and they would find a pearl. where a grain of sand had got in that shellfish, and they started having this mucus get around there to protect itself from that irritant, and then you have a pearl. They were so incredibly rare. More rare than a diamond or anything. It's incredible. That's how rare and precious Jesus Christ is. Okay? And so he gives some instructions. Now there's instructions, all right? Now these are really tough instructions, my brother and my sister. These are tough. Look in verse 17. Now here's what you got to do. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go. Get you up unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. So what he's saying is, listen, get up and go. We will give you everything that you need to move everything out. Now, in verse 20, it says, also regard not your stuff. What he's saying there, it's not what I thought. What he's saying there is, get everything. Don't disregard anything. It's kind of an odd way of saying it, but he was saying, I don't care if it's the smallest thing. If it's something, just bring it all. Bring everything you got. And don't miss anything. And what you don't have, I'll give you. You don't have to take care of your... Listen, everything is taken care of for you. And see, that is what God does for us. He takes our salvation spiritually. Everything is done for us if we would just listen to Him and do what He tells us to do. Simple. Now, I talk about things that have happened in my life. And the only reason I do is because not it was me, it was God. I mean, how many people do you know that every time that God calls you, when I was still in the military and I was getting ready to retire, well, I was called to go out to Maryland to run a Christian school. I said, man, I've got 3 months to get out of my orders, to retire from the military, from the Navy, and sell my house. Somebody came to me and said, we want to buy your house. Woo, really? Never put it on the market. Never, not once. Who do you think that was? That was God. Well, we're out in Maryland. We're just outside. We're in Clinton, Maryland, We lived in Temple Hills at the time, and we had bought a house there, and we were in it for just a little bit over a year, and God says, it's time for you to go. We want you to go out and pastor out in the Northwest. I came home, and I says, honey, I got something to tell you. She goes, we're moving again, aren't we? We're moving again. I said, yes, honey, we're moving again. He goes, okay. So I says, well, what do we have to do? We've only been in the house a year. By the time we'll move, a year and a half. How are we going to recover that? Well, the house went up $1,000 a month as far as the value of the house. $1,000 a month. And so it went up something like $16,000 or something in a year and a half. It was crazy. And I said, man, I'm saying, Lord, you want us out there? You did it once. You can do it again, right? You kind of figure if God did it once, He could do it again, right? So I said, okay, Lord, you did it once, and that's how you got to do it again. And I was right, I mean, it was right down. I had to be out in Spokane on June 15th. And here it was, the 1st of May, and I said, oh, man, I better call a real estate guy. So I reached over and I picked up the phone, and this guy comes in my office. And I put it down. I said, what's going on? Hey, me and my wife, we want to buy your house. I said, serious? Now, who do you think did that? God. And then we're out in Florida. I had to take a church that was dying, so I let it die, and it was in a warehouse, and I had to sell this thing. But how do you sell a building like that? I have no idea. And so the guy I was with, the guy that was helping me, his name is Jim Bossy. He runs Jehovah Jireh. He makes the wrong phone call and calls a guy, and he says, who's this? And the guy says, well, who's this? And I'm going, oh, no, this is not good. Well, Jim Bossy, he can't hear very well, and he's hard to listen to. And he says, well, why'd you call me? He said, well, I've got a warehouse for sale. This guy says, you do? I'm in the market for a warehouse. He says, I'll meet you over at the place. And I'm telling you, as soon as we saw each other, before we shook hands, we had a soul. Now, who do you think did that? God. I don't have that kind of smarts. I'm not that good. And I'm thinking, Lord, you are incredible. He took care of everything. And all the money went to Jehovah Jireh Ministry, which gives money to other ministries so they can buy or fix up their building. It's incredible. And this is what, listen, this is what's going on there. Go get your stuff and come out. We'll take care of everything. Just take care of it. Now look at verse 22 and you see a new beginning. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now what is the number 5? It's grace. Look at verse 23. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, he took care of everything. And this is what God wants to do in our lives if we just let him. These guys don't deserve it, but neither do we. He gives it because God loves us and made a way for us to the very throne of God, to the very mercy seat in heaven where God rests through the person of Jesus Christ. New garments. When you see new garments in the Bible, it's the idea of a new beginning. He gave them all new clothes. In other words, you have a new beginning. But you know something? You know what's really sad about these guys? I'm going to turn over for a minute over to chapter 50 of Genesis. I want you to see something. Did these guys really enjoy their time? You know, I think many times there's a lot of Christians that are like this. They're afraid of what God's going to do. And they walk in fear. Genesis chapter 50, look in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father, Jacob, was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. Be comforted. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. How many Christians walk around waiting for the other shoe to drop or the hammer to come down on them? When they're coming, it's, oh, forgive me because I know. Wait a minute. It broke Joseph's heart. Are you kidding me? This whole time that you've been here for I think it was another, 17 years. For 17 years, they were waiting for the other shoe to drop. That whole time, they never felt free. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. You have been set free of the penalty of sin because of the cross of Calvary. He took our punishment. What a blessing. And we walk around thinking that he's going to smash us because we step out of line? Many times we have consequences that come up because of our dumb decisions. Amen. I have enough of them. But the fact of the matter is, he wants to have reconciliation and a relationship with us that is, that is overwhelming, which is gracious and loving. Now, we can talk about a loving God, but the reason he's a loving God, because he's a just God. He judged sin in a very harsh way. God provided himself a lamb. Reconciliation. That's the name of this sermon. Reconciliation. This is all Joseph wanted, with some reconciliation. He wanted to get back into relationship with his brothers. Look at verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. In other words, his heart skipped a beat and he almost had a heart attack. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. That word revived there, circle it and put down made whole. Let me tell you something. He kind of came back. All that stuff came back. I think he knew something went on with his brothers. But you know, there was no better news than what Jacob got, that Joseph is alive. And the reason, and he says, you can see the proof of it. See all this stuff? The Egyptians have come and got all that. They're going to take everything we got. We're going to go, and he's going to take care of us. And see, this is what the Lord wants of us. He wants to take care of us. But good grief, man, we got to let him do it. We got to let him. This is what God wants. All we have to do is what he tells us. It's simple. This is not hard stuff. Oh, we can get as deep as we want into this thing. But let me tell you, a child can understand this. You have a little boy or a little girl, and they love their mom or their dad, and they're sitting there, and that little boy or that little girl just comes and climbs up in their lap, puts their arms around them and says, you know, I love you. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, you're the best mom in the world. And you might say, I know. I am. But you know something? There's something about that when it is so sincere And it just, your heart just even more knit to that child. And you don't think it could be any more closer. And for some reason, it gets closer and closer. And there is an affection with God that we should have that grows daily. Amen? But see, this is what God wants. And we see it in Joseph, all through Scripture. I remember when I first got into the book of Genesis, I did this a number of years ago in church in Spokane, and somebody said, yeah, well, there's no grace in there. That's all I've seen is grace. All through Scripture is grace. Grace, grace, mercy, grace. Mercy and grace all the way through. And this is what God wants to show you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, my question is this. If you died today, do you know you go to heaven? I mean, are you sure? Well, this is between you and Him, not me. But if you got questions, I can sure give you someone to show you. But Christian, how many times has God tried to get our attention to just want to love on us and set us apart just for Him, and yet we somehow rationalize and we've got these Christian ideals that have nothing to do with Scripture, that we think God is there ready to hammer us and all He wants to do is embrace us. Where are we at? This is why we not only change a mind, that's why Paul would say you need to repent. He said, well, Pastor, I've repented of my sins. Well, to be saved. But there's going to be repentance after repentance after repentance. Not to be saved, but to get closer to God. To change our mind and heart. Amen?